first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic, arts, the idolaters, all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the angels who had seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, as clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates was written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three great gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lamb who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was long. He measured the wall. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, carolinian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, and the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Hello, continuing, verses 22, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, following from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thank you.
Thanks, Wendy. Thanks, Carolyn. Keep your Bibles open there, friends. It was great, by the way. We had a great night last night at our Christmas in July dinner. For those of you who came along, we had a great feed and a good time together. Thanks for everyone who helped out with that, by the way. And now we get to feed on God's Word, and it is a great feed for us. So let's pray that God would help us as we feed on His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that does feed us and nourish us in our faith. We pray that by Your Spirit You'd help us to grasp these truths that You are teaching us, that we'd be strengthened by them to live for Jesus and to follow Him all our days. We pray in His name. Amen. Friends, what is your greatest hope? What do you hope for? All of us hope for something. You might remember Bob Geldof when he ran the World Aid concert in the 80s. His great hope was to eliminate world hunger and famine. Or if you're a grandparent or a parent, maybe your hope is that your children are happy and healthy. Or if, for those little ones that we know or are in our midst, they might hope to play cricket for Australia or soccer for the Matildas. Maybe the homeless person, their hope is just to have a place to live. Or the cancer patient, that the chemo will work. Others look around our world and see circumstances they live in, then they conclude there's absolutely no hope. They see this world is a mess and think there is no prospect of it changing. And all they can do is just hope for the best. They have no realistic hope that anything is ever going to change. Here in Revelation 21, 22, we've finally got there. And it is given to us by God to give us hope. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is to give us hope, to persevere, to see the reality of life in this world under God's sovereign control. And even in the midst of the chaos and the pain, there is hope. And we get to this great climax in these last two chapters of Revelation. And the hope that God gives us in these chapters is not a wishy-washy hope. It's not some pie-in-the-sky hope. It's just a sure and certain hope that we have. Because unlike those who despair that there is nothing to hope for, the hope that God shows us here in Revelation is that there is something to hope for in the future. That this world and its circumstances that we encounter will change. And unlike the various hopes that you and I might have, this is a hope that we know is certain. It will happen. And it's a hope we can look forward to with absolute confidence. Now, last week in Revelation 19 and 20, Alan was teaching us that Satan and his cohorts have been destroyed, and all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will also be destroyed. And that's because God is going to has to destroy all that is evil and in opposition to him before he can bring about his new creation. We see in chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, there is a summary of this new creation. And then chapter 21, verses 9 through to the end, is sort of zooms in and gives us more details. So we see summary, and then we see the details. So just like in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the first two chapters, we see two accounts of creation. Here in the last two chapters of the Bible, we see two accounts of the new creation. This wonderful symmetry going on in God's Word. And what we see in this, as we look at these chapters this morning, God is making all things new. There's a new creation, there's new life, and there's a new relationship with God. And you can see that there in your outline there that you would have received as you walked in this morning. You can follow along and take notes there if you like. But let's look first at the new creation. John sees in chapter 21 this new heaven and a new earth. This is a physical and spiritual renewal of the created order. So chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And so there'll be a physical renewal. Now, the city that John sees is not a literal city, but what he sees is coming down from heaven to show that this is from God. It's not a city built by mankind reaching up to heaven like the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. No, this is God's work. God is doing this renewal. The old created order has passed away. We've been seeing that in Revelation 6 through to 20. And God's plan is to bring about this new created order. But it is a restored order. We're not transported to some new universe. God doesn't destroy the old completely and start from scratch. No, this is a renewal of the created order. There's continuity and discontinuity as he brings in the new with the old. It's a little bit like on those renovation shows you see on TV, like The Block. And at the beginning of the series, you see this house, and it's all very ordinary and very plain and very dilapidated. And then Scott Cam and the contestants come in with all their money and their tradies, and they completely renovate it. And in the end, you see this completely new home. You see the before and after shots, and you can recognise the property. But it looks completely different. The old has been made new. And that's what John's describing for us in Revelation. And he describes it there in verse 2, as the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, this is not a literal city, but he's liking it to the new Jerusalem because Jerusalem is God's city. It's where God dwells in the temple. And in this new creation, it's going to be mind-blowingly greater and better than the earthly Jerusalem. Because what he goes on to describe for us in verses 10 onwards is utterly awesome and almost indescribable. And he uses all these images to help us get a sense of just how wonderful and immense and beautiful and perfect it will be. There won't be any asphalt roads with potholes in this new creation. There won't be any concrete skyscrapers. It is going to be wonderfully amazing. So we see there in verse 11, it'll be shining with the glory of God. And in verse 18, the wall of the city will be made with jasper and pure gold. In verse 19, even the foundations, the bits that we bury under the ground, will be made with all sorts of jewels. That's how wonderful it will be and precious. In verse 21, the streets are paved with gold and there will be 12 gates of pearl. By the way, I think this is where we get the phrase the pearly gates from. The imagery here is helping us to understand this new creation is beautiful and abundant beyond our dreams. And we see there in verse 16, the city is measured. And it's 12,000 stadia long, 12,000 wide, and 12,000 high. Now, 12,000, we know numbers in Revelation are symbolic. 12, you know, there were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 apostles. The number 1,000 in Revelation typically means a complete number or perfect number, a huge number. And so this is the perfect city for God's perfect people. Now, 12,000 stadia is a very long distance. It's 1,400 miles or 2,240 kilometres. That's a big city, isn't it? Now, the city of Sydney is known for having one of the biggest urban sprawls in the world. We are close to engulfing the Central Coast and Wollongong. That's how big Sydney is getting. Can you imagine a heavenly city, 12,000 stadia or 2,240 kilometres long, a city that goes from Sydney to Alice Springs to Cairns? That's a big urban sprawl. And not just that wide, high. It's a huge, huge city that God is describing, a new creation that is beyond our imagine in terms of its immensity. Even by today's modern standards, this is incomprehensible how big it is. Now, we're told in verse 17, the walls are 144 cubits thick. Remember, symbolically, 12 by 12 is 144, the Old and the New Covenant people. But 144 cubits is equivalent of 65 metres, okay? Now, the earthly Jerusalem, its walls were destroyed and pulled down first by the Babylonians when they conquered the city in 587 BC, and then in 70 AD by the Romans. City walls in those times were typically 3 to 5 metres thick. This city's walls are more than 10 times that thickness. Again, symbolically, what it's trying to convey, it's conveying security and strength. The walls of this heavenly city will never be pulled down. They'll never be destroyed. This is a city that is strong and indestructible and will never fail and never be conquered. It's eternal. And so what John is describing for us is that God is going to restore our creation, and it's going to be a place beyond our dreams. And even by today's modern standards of huge, wealthy cities, this is a massive city that is more beautiful, secure, and perfect than we can imagine. But not only will the creation be renewed physically, it's also going to be renewed spiritually. That is, sin and Satan and evil will be no more. None of these things are reality. It's been destroyed now, hasn't it? We've seen that, Revelation 19 and 20. And we see there in verse 1, we're told there'll be no more sea. Now, I have a Christian mate who read this verse and was devastated. He was praying that this wasn't going to be true. He loves his surfing. Now, this is not saying that surfers will be excluded from heaven. No, remember, in Jewish culture, the sea represented chaos and evil. Think of Noah and the flood, Jonah and the storm. The beast in Revelation 13 comes up out of the sea. In the new creation, there'll be no more sea, which means there'll be no more evil, no more chaos. There'll be peace and stability and order. In verse 2, John describes this new creation like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Remember chapter 19? God's people are the bride. Here, the city is the bride. That's because that's where God's people are dwelling. It'll be a place where that is pure and spotless without the blemishes of the old. It's a city and a people that stand in contrast to Babylon, the prostitute, with all her adulteries, which is destroyed. Because this is a city and a people who have been renewed. Because there's no more evil, there's no more sin, there's no more wickedness. And because of that, we see in verse 4, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away now. God is making all things new, physically and spiritually. And we finally, we see this spiritual renewal is conveyed also in verses 25 and 27. We're told that its gates will never be shut and nothing impure will ever enter in. Now, in John's day, cities had massive gates that were locked at night to keep the enemies out. But in the heavenly city, well, there's no enemies and there's no night. And so there's no need to have the city locked up because evil is done away with. There's no need to fear anything. Now, friends, can you imagine Mortdale or Sydney as a place like this, free from mourning, crying, and pain? No more abuse, no more divorce, no more difficult kids or estranged parents, no more cancer, no more disease, no more starvation, no more homelessness or prostitution, no more drug and alcohol abuse, no more bullying, no more murder. That will be a good day, won't it? Sydney is great, but there's nothing on the new creation. Friends, are you looking forward to that day? It's easy to forget that God has something better in store for us than Sydney or Kiama or Kakadu or whatever your dream destination is. Friends, don't lose sight of what God has planned for this world and for you when you're in Christ. Because if we know now what God has in store for us in the future, then that transforms our lives now, doesn't it? So if you know who'll win the Melbourne Cup, you'd back it, right? If you know what stocks are going to soar, you'd buy some. If you knew your kids or grandkids were going to work out okay in life, you wouldn't stress. But we know for sure that the new creation is more glorious than we can imagine. Well, we can forget about making our house our castle, because we're going to live in a city made with gold. And we can forget about keeping up with the Joneses, because all our stuff will be gone or replaced by even better stuff. And in the new creation, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, which means we can be comforted when a loved one stricken with cancer passes away. Because there'll be no more of that in heaven. However, this new creation won't be enjoyed by everyone. God is not a universalist. He doesn't welcome everyone in no matter what. No, those who are welcomed into God's good and perfect heaven are those who trust in Jesus. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And those who reject Jesus, verse 8. Those who continue to live an unrepentant life will not share in this new creation, will not share in this blessing and abundance. Instead, they too will be in the lake of fire. And so given what Jesus has revealed to John about the future, you and I need to have done business with God before Jesus returns. Because when Jesus returns, it will be too late. Now, some people get upset about this, that not everyone will be in heaven. But Jesus makes it clear that if you and I come joyfully to Jesus in this life, well, we will come joyfully to Jesus in the next life. And if we walk away from Christ in this life, then we will come to him in terror in the next. You see, you cannot just go from this creation to the new creation unless you've been recreated, unless you've been washed clean, unless you've been made new. Otherwise, we would mess up God's good and perfect creation, wouldn't we? That's why Satan and all evil has been destroyed first, before the new creation can come. And so if you want to be part of this new creation where there is all things have been made new, where it is good and perfect, then you yourself need to be renewed. And the only way you can do that is when you come to Jesus and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, with this new creation, there also comes new life, eternal life. You see there, we've seen in chapter 21, verse 4, there'll be no more death. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 3, we're told there'll be no more curse. And what's that mean? Well, back in the beginning of the Bible, Joseph was reading Genesis this morning. We were talking about that, and here it is, Genesis. We need to understand that in the beginning, God told Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die." And the consequence of disobedience, God is saying to Adam, is death. Physical death and spiritual death, or what Revelation calls the second death. Then after the fall in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were cursed. Now, that's the opposite of being blessed. They're out of relationship with God, kicked out of his presence, no longer able to access the tree of life. They experienced death, they died. So often we experience death, don't we, in the tragedy of it, either with a parent or a friend, a sibling, a child even. And we see it and experience it all too often. A friend of mine at uni was hit and killed on Parramatta Road. I was only 20 at the time. Really shocked me. Just the reality of death and how final and devastating it is. But that's not meant to be part of our normal experience. Death is not natural in God's created order. It shouldn't happen. We're not created for death, we're created for life. And God's plan from Genesis 4 onwards was to reverse the effects of that curse and bring life once more. Because if you reverse the curse, well, you get rid of sin. And if you get rid of sin, you get rid of death. And in its place, there can be blessing and life. Now, we see this at the start of chapter 22, when John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So what we see is essentially the Bible is a story between two trees. You've got the tree of the Garden of Eden, and you've got this tree in this garden-like city in the new creation. Previously, Adam and Eve and all humanity had their access blocked to the tree of life because of their rebellion against God. Now, in Revelation 21:22, there's access. And this tree of life will yield abundant fruit, meaning that in the new creation, there is life in abundance, life beyond the grave, life that is eternal. But how is it that humanity, how is it that you and I can have access to that tree in the garden, barred from access to this tree, miraculously given access to this one? How has that happened? Because of the tree that we found in the middle of the Bible, the tree on which Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, the one where he paid for our sin so that eternal life might be made possible. So through that death of Jesus, God has taken away death. Jesus died the death you and I deserve to die, which means once again we can have the life that we don't deserve, the eternal life that comes when we trust in him. Now I'm in my 50s, and God is making it clear to me day by day of my mortality. I have hearing aids, I wear glasses to read, I have a bung knee, and I have to go and see specialists to deal with various complications, and I know I'm not alone. You're probably sitting there making a mental, you know, list of your own ailments. Friends, one day you and I are going to breathe our last. But the hope of these verses is that we need not fear that day, because there is no doubt what comes next. There is a new creation, and in that creation is a tree of life, and its fruit is abundant. And when you are the bride of Christ, when your trust is in Jesus, you get to eat of that tree and share in life for eternity. 2 months ago, Pastor Tim Keller died after a 3-year battle with pancreatic cancer. Just before he passed away, he told his family, "I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." Because he knew that there was life in Christ, in this new created order that God has promised. There's no more death, no more curse. Instead, there is abundant life and abundant blessing for eternity. So there's new creation, there's new life. And in this new creation, there is also a renewed relationship with God. Chapter 21, verse 3. John writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is among the people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Chapter 22, verse 3. "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face." Now, previously, God's people have been excluded from God's presence all the way through the Bible after they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The Israelites had no access to the God in the temple. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. They'd previously been kicked out of God's holy city, out of Jerusalem, for their rebellion and they were taken away by the Babylonians. But now, because Christ has come, died on the tree, he's atoned for sin, and the relationship between us and God has been restored. It's been renewed. Sin is no longer that barrier that separates us from God. Now we have access to God like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And this is emphasized here in these chapters by the way this new creation is described. 12,000 stadia, the city, 12,000 stadia high, long and wide. That's a cube, right? Again, it's not a literal cube, but it's helping us to understand that this is the same shape as the Holy of Holies, that inner room within the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God symbolically dwelt amongst his people. And so John is wanting us to see that this, the new creation, this heavenly city, is like the Holy of Holies, but just hugely magnified. And you and I get access to it now. Previously, only a high priest could go in there only once a year. Now, all God's people have access to God. All God's people can come to him. They live with him in his presence. and can see him face to face. We're told in verse 22, John sees there is no temple in the New Jerusalem, in the new creation, because there is no need for a temple. This entire city is, in effect, the temple where God's people live with him. So you see, friends, when you put your trust in Jesus, you're not just saved from judgment, you are saved for something. You're saved for this new creation, this new life, and this new relationship with your Father in heaven. We get a glimpse of this with that parable Jesus tells of the prodigal son, don't we? Where the younger son goes away, spends all the money, and then when he hits rock bottom, he returns to the father. And what does the father do when he returns? He hugs him and kisses him, puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, all mark signs to say, "You are my son once more. You are welcome home." And he throws him a party. Into the father's house he comes. The relationship between the father and the son is restored. And that's what's in store for you and me. Restored relationship with God our creator in his house. Well, many of you know I like cycling. The Tour de France is on. Last stage tonight, by the way. You can stay up and watch it. Here's a photo. This is a great story. Here's a photo of a Dutch cyclist called Fabio Jakobsen in last year's Tour de France. Now, you can see he's climbing up this final climb of this stage last year. Everyone's cheering him on. That's because he's just seconds away from missing the time cut that he had to complete the stage that night or that day. That's because in the Tour de France, every cyclist has to finish every stage within a time limit, otherwise you have to leave the race. And for a cyclist like Fabio Jakobsen, he specialises in winning the flatter sprint stages. So he's a bigger, chunkier rider. And so climbing over multiple mountain stages with, you know, really huge gradients often means suffering and persevering just to get to the end so he can compete the next day. Why would he do that? Well, it's because of what comes next at the end. You see, the last stage of the Tour de France, on tonight, is this flat sprint stage that finishes on the Champs-Élysées in the city of Paris. And it's considered the holy grail of races to win if you're a sprinter like Jakobsen is. And so this day on the Tour, Jakobsen is hauling his hulking frame up and down the French Alps, lungs burning, lactic acid in the legs, fatigue making him deliriously. So he has a chance of glory at the end. There's a vision that he knows that he's looking forward to that helps him persevere and keep going. Friends, in God's kindness, Jesus, via John, gives us this vision and revelation of a new creation, of new life, a new relationship with God. And he does it to help us persevere and stand firm in our faith until the end, that we would keep going, to reassure us that there is something better to come, to not give up and to keep trusting in Jesus and following him each and every day. But unlike the guys in the Tour de France, their hope of glory is not certain, whereas ours is, because only one person can win on the Champs-Élysées. But everyone who's in Christ, all who remain in him have the sure and certain hope of sharing in the glory and the eternity and the blessing to come. And so whatever the trials and tribulations you might be going through, whether it's illness or anxiety or divorce or abuse or loneliness or loss of a loved one, whether that's something you're going through now or something that you will encounter in the future, this vision gives us hope. A sure and certain hope guaranteed for us through the cross of Christ that helps us to keep going, to persevere, and to not give up. Because one day, all those things will disappear and they'll give way to the new creation where you will share in life forever and a new relationship with your Heavenly Father and your Saviour Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for revealing to us the hope that we have in Christ of what is to come because of what he's done for us at the cross. Lord, help us to grasp hold of this vision and the certainty of knowing that there is a new creation, there is new life for eternity, there is a restored relationship where we will be in your presence and see you face to face. Lord, help us to hold on to that vision, to see that each and every day, that we might persevere and follow and trust in Jesus with all our heart. Please strengthen us with this vision. Equip us by your Holy Spirit to keep trusting in Christ, that we might honour and serve you, and that we might see you and praise you for all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stu. If you have enjoyed learning about Revelation and think that learning is pretty fun when we're looking at the Bible, there's a couple of opportunities coming up. So for the men, 11th to 12th of August, rapidly approaching.